Good to be here this morning. As most of you know, we're beginning a four-week series on family discipleship, focusing in on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. But before we really get into the meat of this series, I want to lay a little bit of groundwork for the coming weeks. Because if we're going to seek God's wisdom for how we interact in and with our families, there's a few things we need to be clear on. And really, all of this series is about discipleship. So it impacts discipling whether you're a parent or not. But first off, the reason that we have a series on family discipleship at all is because we believe that there is one God who created everything that exists. And he has revealed himself to us in his word. And as we see in his word, God created everything that exists for two primary ends. The first end is the glory of his name, and the second is for the joy of his people. God created us for his glory and for our joy. And it's in his word that he has revealed to us how we are to live, so that he will get the glory and we will experience the joy. And when we submit to God's plan, when we pursue his glory through the obedience of faith, when we say, "You're God and I'm not," when we seek first his kingdom rather than our own kingdom, there is joy promised to us. And I want to be clear, I'm not talking about the fleeting joy of getting everything we want in this life, right? You can flip on the TV and you'll be promised money and respect and power and whatever. But God loves us way too much to give us everything we desire. Because what we desire is not always what's best for us. Amen? I know it's hard for us to say that, right? Because what I desire is always best for me. But if you're a parent, or like if you had a parent, you understand it. Like we look at our kids, we're like, what you want is not what you need. But me, it's different. See, Skittles, you know what those are? Skittles, little. They're not breakfast food. Hopefully that's not like a newsflash to any parents, or this is going to be awkward. You could probably argue that they're not food at all. But as good as they might taste, as much as my children might desire to eat them for breakfast, we as parents have been tasked with expanding our children's desires. That's kind of our job. Expanding what they love and desire and pursue in this life. And there's nothing inherently wrong with Skittles, nor the fact that my children desire them at times. But our job as parents is to help them desire greater things, to seek after what truly satisfies. Skittles are good, but having teeth when you're 14 is better, right? Expanding what they desire and expect out of life. See, God created us for a purpose. He created us to love and obey and worship him as the perfect Father. And when we walk in his presence and we submit to his design for our lives, we are living as we were created to live. As the psalmist says in chapter 16, verse 11, "You make known to me the paths," or the path of life. That's God. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And that doesn't mean that when we submit to God's way, there won't be struggles or trials in life. It doesn't mean we won't willingly abstain from some good things and press into some hard situations. But we don't endure these things out of duty or this sadistic enjoyment of suffering, but because we desire something infinitely better than the immediate, something greater than the fleeting pleasures of this world. God has called us to and how he has called us to live is what's best for us, for his glory and for our joy. And when we rebel against that, when we think that we know better than God, that our way is better than his way, destruction always follows. We saw this time and again throughout the Sermon on the Mount. It may not come immediately, not this week or this month or even this year, but to reject God's design and his instruction for our lives is to cultivate destruction. And so when we talk about family discipleship, we're talking about how God designed things to work in our families. And when we submit to God's design, it fosters a healthy family. So from the outset of this series, we have to realize that God is sovereign over our lives. And as our loving Father, he not only sacrificed his Son, but he has made known to us the path of life. He's laid it out for us. And our call as believers is to walk faithfully before our God, to seek his wisdom in the way that we love and the way that we lead inside of our families. So that's the first kind of overarching point. And secondly, before we get into this text that we're going to be soaking in for the next several weeks, I want to cast the net a little bit wider than parents with kids who are still at home. Because I know that when we say family discipleship, there's about a third of the people in the room who could say, I don't fit the mold. I don't have kids or my kids are grown up, so I can just check out. But that's not the case. So glad you're here. You can slip out the back if you want. No. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. And then again in Ephesians 2:19, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Household of faith, household of God. See, the word family doesn't simply represent the people who live under your roof. Family is a picture of God's redemptive purpose in the world. He has united a people through the blood of Christ into one eternal family. And he is this family's father. We are the household of God. And so if you're single or kidless or your kids have moved away and you walked in this morning thinking that you don't have children, you are mistaken. Especially if you're a covenant member of this church, because there are 59 children, soon to be 60, with whom you have covenanted before God to walk alongside, to love and disciple and pray for. And I hope you don't take that responsibility or that covenant lightly. You have a lot of kids. You have more kids than I have. Or the Ratliffs. Even put together. Right? They're winning that race. And so if you're not sure, if you're like, okay, I'm on board, and you're not sure what that looks like, I have examples. There are a few people in this room who have made a point to connect with my kids, our kids, and to take them out for ice cream or to do crafts or just hang out. And sometimes it's all of them together. Sometimes it's just one-on-one. But my kids love that. They love that. It's really awesome for them to have older people who love Jesus pouring into their lives, spending time with them. And there's not a parent in this room that wouldn't love that for their kids. It's easy. You don't have to start with ice cream. Like, you can just, like, pull a kid aside and talk to them and ask them questions here. But ice cream's better. Right, kids? Kids, you say amen. If I say ice cream is better, you say amen. Ice cream is better. Didn't sound like that was all kids talking, but I'll take it. Sam also loves ice cream back in the back. So we also have this group of ladies who are meeting with our preteen girls. We have announced the last several weeks, and to the contrary of what you might think, this was not some elder initiative that we put forward and rolled out to the church, right? I didn't have this grand idea and then pitch it to a bunch of people. This was a few women who saw that our baby girls are growing up, and they came and said, we want to disciple them. We want to get to know them. We want to spend time with them and read the word and engage their lives. And we were like, yes, please. That's awesome. It's really pretty simple. There are no shortage of opportunities to serve in this community, to serve the young people of this community. Because if one more family with five people shows up, they're going to overrun. Like they could create a coup and take over. So we really need to pour into their lives so that they love Jesus. So I will be talking directly to parents at many points during this series, but there are very few places along this journey where you cannot come alongside these parents or these kids and support what God is doing. You have an important role to play when it comes to discipleship in this family, if you're willing. And I pray that you are. So finally, a word to the parents, the rest of you. I want to be really clear from the outset that my purpose in talking about family discipleship is not to guilt you. All right? I get it. We're parents, especially, I won't say especially any gender. Guilt, right? It resides there and it pops up very easily. But I'm not only the pastor, but I'm also a parent. And parenting is hard. It's hard. It feels impossible at times. There are days when you feel like you're trying to herd a pack of wild dogs. They're crazy. You're like, what are these things living in my house? I mean, you think it. You can say that. What have I done? And there are those days when you just snapped, right? Once again, you're not confessing that every day, but you've snapped before. You've gone crazy. You've gotten angry. You've locked yourself in the bedroom with a half gallon of Bluebell. Or Creamy Creations if you're an HEB person, but that's nasty. But not even Bluebell could remove this feeling that I have somehow ruined my kids. I know that people have thought that because I've heard it in my house. I've ruined her. I'm not going to call for a show of hands if you can relate to that, but I can assure you that you're not alone. And hear me when I say this, you have ruined nothing. You haven't ruined them. Yes, you may have snapped. You may have said something that you wish you hadn't or punished more harshly than was needed, but you have ruined nothing. Today is a new day. There are new mercies every morning. And what your children need more than perfect parents are parents who point them to a perfect, loving God. Humble, repentant, faithful parents who own their failures but find their identity in Christ. Who know that it's by grace through faith that they have been saved, not by their parental accomplishments, not by the picture that their family presents to the world about how awesome their kids are. So my hope is not to guilt you, but to encourage your hearts with the truth of the gospel, that the overflow of your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit might result in a family that shines the light of Jesus Christ in this world. So with that, I want to dive into our text here in Deuteronomy 6. We're going to be here for several weeks, so don't be worried about the fact that we're like 15 minutes in and we're just now getting to the text. We'll have plenty of time for that. So this section of Deuteronomy 6 is called the Shema. For the Jews, it was how education was supposed to work, how they were to teach or commend the works of God to the next generation. So if we want to make it simple, it's about family discipleship. And just to be clear, when I say the term family discipleship, what I mean is how we disciple our families to treasure Christ as Lord. That's the goal. How we disciple our families to treasure Christ as Lord. And as we read through this text, we're going to talk a lot over the next few weeks about these three concentric circles of how family discipleship works. Beginning with our hearts, and then the next circle, it moves out to how we teach inside of the family, and then finally, kind of the external ministry of our families when all of those things are working together. And similar to Jesus' illustration from a few weeks ago about the two houses, if you remember, we can't start with the siding or the paint. Like, we can't frame the house and then establish the foundation. In the same way, the center circle that we're going to talk about here is crucial. Without it, everything falls apart. Everything is dependent upon and flows from this. And that's where we're going to begin today. And if you're like, what are you talking about, circles? You'll understand once we get here into the text. So let's look at Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Now the first sentence of the Shema, it really sets the tone for us. It's this theologically rich and profound sentence about the unity in the Godhead. We're not really going to spend a bunch of time unpacking this, but it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the beginning point. Before we even talk about family discipleship, before we dive into these concentric circles, we need to understand that the one and only true God, the God of the universe, the God of Scripture, is the subject of discipleship at every level. That's what we're talking about. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And from there, it starts with circle one, beginning in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. So you see what God did here? The foundation, the nucleus, the starting point of discipleship in our families, or discipleship anywhere, is you and me loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. It doesn't say it's your kids loving God. How we disciple our kids begins with our heart. There's no greater gift that you can give to your children, no lesson that will impact them more than to model a life of loving God, to model a life laid down for His glory, to pursue holiness and faithfulness and righteousness in every area of your life. And if we neglect this, if we think we can jump straight into rules and structure and discipleship workbooks for kids, we've missed the point. We do need to teach these things diligently to our children. That comes next. That's the second circle that we're going to talk about. We're going to pass on information and commandments and warnings to our children. But that's not where God starts. I pray that we see this today. That when God laid out the framework for discipleship, he didn't begin with the Ten Commandments. He didn't say, do the Ten Commandments and teach your kids to do the Ten Commandments. It's not what he says here. He didn't say, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Now here's the code that you must submit to and teach to the next generation. The rules are going to come. Obedience is crucial. But that's not where he starts. He starts with love. He says, love God. So why does he start with love? I think it may be because we're not motivated by what we know. We're motivated by what we love. We're not motivated by what we know. This is why we order what we order at a restaurant, right? Seriously. I know that the garden salad is going to make me live longer. But I love bacon. And I love it more when you put it in a burger. So 9 times out of 10, I'm going to get a bacon cheeseburger. Knowing that I'm killing myself. Because I love bacon. And that 10th time, I'm thinking, you know what? I want to live longer. Like, I love my life, so I get a garden salad and ask him to put bacon on it. Middle of the road. And really, I mean, we look at our kids. My kids can be incredibly disciplined and patient and detail-oriented, and they can work together when they're building their little Star Wars Lego kingdom. It's amazing. Even Iris, like, she is like Rain Man with the Legos. She'll go like 2 hours straight, you know, constructing this thing. And then we ask them to pick up toys in the backyard and the wheels come off. When we go back to like, who are these people? One of them's angry. One of them's crying. And the other one acts as though they've been so malnourished that they can't even carry their own body weight, much less pick something up out of the yard. And if you keep in track, that's only 3. Because Iris just doesn't acknowledge that we exist. So she is actually ruling over the Lego kingdom that she spoke into existence. That's just our family sometimes. Normally they're great kids. Love you. In God's sovereign wisdom, he designed us to be motivated by what we love. And I can't help but think about what the church would look like if parents and children alike, driven by love, pursued God with the same fervency and discipline that we often pursue other things. Right? It's easy to look at our kids and pick on them, but if we pursued God with the same passion that we do hobbies sometimes, sports, Pokemon, right? It used to be a kid thing, but now it's cool for adults. I don't know. Good old-fashioned money. So family discipleship is not first and foremost about modifying actions, but shepherding hearts. It's about pointing our children to the greatness of God and cultivating a love for him. And the result will be actions that honor him. But we have to cultivate hearts. And the sticking point here for us is that this life can't simply be taught. Right? Do what I say, not what I do. Like that doesn't work. It has to be modeled. Which is why our text begins with you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you shall be on your heart. That's what God says before he ever gets to the, now teach them. And so the big question is, how do we do this? How do we cultivate this love in our own hearts? And I could say, go back to the 26 weeks we spent in the Sermon on the Mount. So that's the first answer. Go listen to 26 sermons. But Scripture points to a multitude of ways. There are certain pieces that are always present. If we desire to cultivate a love for God in our lives, then we are going to regularly press into His Word. We're going to desire to hear what God has said to us. And we're going to seek Him in prayer. We're going to come into His presence. And when we diligently seek after God in Scripture and prayer, we will experience the presence of God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." We will. And this is not just checking off the boxes of Scripture reading and prayer, but steeping in the Word of God as a source of life. It's growing to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is the foundation of discipleship. It's setting our minds on the things of God, longing to honor Him with our lives. And this is all rooted in faith. It's rooted in the belief that God is who He says He is, and that His way is better than our way. It's believing with all our heart that what God has promised is greater than the shallow promises of this world. That there is more fulfillment in the presence of God than there is in the things that this world promises or that sin promises. As we read in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. As we talked about a few weeks ago, there are no shortcuts when it comes to establishing ourselves on the foundation. There's no shortcuts. Concrete work is slow and hard. But everything we're building depends upon the foundation. Everything we're building. Actions are important. But Jesus made abundantly clear in the Sermon on the Mount that true righteousness begins with a transformed heart. He talked a lot about what we do, but actions in and of themselves cannot save us. They must come from a heart that treasures God above all else. And if we don't grasp this as parents, how can we disciple our kids? If we're finding our approval in what we do, then what are we passing on? If our parenting isn't saturated with love and marked by grace through what we've experienced in Christ, then what do we expect from our kids? Because it's so easy as parents to look at behavior modification as the holy grail of parenting. To think that if our kids are respectful and obedient and kind, then we've succeeded. And from a worldly perspective, that's a win. When our kids say, yes ma'am and no ma'am, please and thank you, it's easy to think that we're nailing it, right? But that's really just moralizing our children. It's behavior modification. And we want our kids to obey, right? I'm not saying cut them loose. Respectful children are a good thing. But if the God of the Bible is true, that in and of itself is not a win. It's just not. It's not ultimately a victory if you have upright, moral kids who are really respectful if they have not cultivated a love for Jesus, which is the way to true life, which is what we want for our children. That's what I want for my kids, the fullest life possible. And that life is found in Christ. It's not found outside of Christ. It's not found in our kids being praised by others or us being praised about our kids because they're awesome and they sit at the restaurant so quietly and respectfully. We can't talk about family discipleship if we're not talking about cultivating a heart that loves Jesus. If you just want to modify your kids' behavior, there's books that will teach you how to get the result that you want. And it'll work. You can do that. But we want more for our kids. So let me take a step back and ask the question, why would the hearts of the parents for Jesus play any role in family discipleship? Like, why is it that important? And I think the answer to the question is both good news and somewhat frightening news, because God's design is so thorough and so effective that you're discipling your kids right now. You're discipling them. There's no way around it. You are making a little disciple of yourself. The question is, what are we discipling them in? And this really isn't isolated to parents. If you're a follower of Christ, your life is modeling to the children of this church what it looks like to be a man of God, or what it looks like to be a woman of God. They're watching you and they're listening to you. So if we want to talk about discipleship, before we get to the do's and the don'ts, before we get to the teaching them diligently, I think we have to ask ourselves a simple question. Maybe something to ponder this week. That is, what does the way I live proclaim to my family or others about what I love most? What does the way I live proclaim about what I love most? And keep in mind, the question is not, what do I say I love most? But rather, what do I model? What is the way I spend my time and my money? What are the things I think about and talk about most often say about what is the greatest treasure in my life? And this gets more complicated once you have kids, because what we think about and talk about as parents can quickly move from our hobbies and our desires and our passions to being totally consumed by the hobbies and activities of our kids. Right? Particularly here in the suburbs, parents can so easily become slaves to the activities of our children, all in the hope that our kid's going to get that scholarship, win that award, make that team, get that job, be successful in life, because that's really going to bring them joy, right? If they get a good paying job, nice house, they're going to be happy. I know I'm treading on thin ice. But your kids are not going to make good decisions. They're just not. They're not going to make good decisions about time management. They're not going to make good decisions about what they pursue in life. Everything in this world is going to tell them to find their identity in what they do. That success in sports or business or having the right friends is what's going to bring them joy. That's the message of the world. And this is why they need you, parents, to point them to the gospel, to speak truth into those lies, not to feed them, to parent them and disciple them and to make the hard choices that they will not make in hopes that one day, by the grace of God, they will desire greater things, that they will pursue Christ above all else. But it all begins with us. It begins with asking ourselves, what is it that I love most? What is it that I want from my family or for my family? And then taking an honest look at our life and seeing if what we proclaim lines up with the reality of our lives. As I said earlier, this is not about guilt. My intention is not to make people feel guilty. But we need to realize that our kids are going to learn infinitely more from what we do and how we lead than they ever will by what we say. That's why God began this text as he did. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And if we begin here, if we let our love for God be the constant in our family, if we guard our children from the deception of worldly success and the approvals of others, and model for them a love for God, we will set them up to experience a hope and a joy that is far greater than anything this world has to offer. There is no greater gift that we can give our children than to model a life laid down for the glory of God. To live as a people who love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. And honestly, if we get that, if by the power of the Holy Spirit we can love God with all our heart, everything else we're going to talk about is going to be easy. So let's pray.